Good morning. Will you please join in our responsive call to worship? Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your judgments are like the great deep. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord. Trusting in the power of God, not only to fashion the world, but to mend and refashion our hearts. Let us confess our sin before God and one another, saying, Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is steadfast in God's love for each one of us. God reigns with a transformative grace for all creation. Friends, receive the good news that we are healed and forgiven. Thanks be to God. May the church say, Amen. Please join in singing the hymn, Come Ye Thankful People Come, number 177 in your Crimson Harvard hymnal.
Thank you. Jesus said, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave you." Pass the peace of Christ. Be seated. Good morning. My name is Reverend Calvin Jones. I'm the assistant minister here at the Memorial Church, and I'm so grateful that you thought it not robbery to come today to worship with us. No matter who you are, who you love, where you come from, you are welcome here at the Memorial Church. To those who are listening online via radio, we welcome you. We're so excited today for our amazing preacher, the Reverend Emmanuel. You are in for a treat today. At this time, we're going to ask our church school teachers, who I have the privilege to work with, who are absolutely amazing, to now come and to round up our kids for church school. Amen. Speaking of church school, in light of the holiday next week, church school will not be in session, but we also want to announce that our kids today are going to prepare some amazing holiday cards that we're going to send to some children hospitals here in the area and some juvenile detention centers to send our love to the community. The Harvard Square Homeless Shelter and Y2Y are looking for volunteers to help out during Thanksgiving and the holiday break. You can find details in the bulletin. Also, tickets for our annual carol service, December the 12th and 14th, will go on sale December the 1st through the Harvard box office. More details are to come. You all know how many people pack this house out for that, so you need to go ahead and get your tickets. We also are excited about Reverend Matt's installation that's coming up December the 12th during worship service. We want you all to please, please invite someone, fill this house that day to show Reverend Matt how much we love him. Amen. For the word of God says, let us give that which God has given us. Let us give back to whom all blessings flow. For we know that the gifts that you give today will go to support the grants committee. Amen. Let us give to God.
Oh, A reading from Psalm 132, beginning at the first verse. O Lord, remember in David's favor all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. We heard of it in Ephrathath. We found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Rise up, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your faithful shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my decrees that I shall teach them, their sons also forevermore shall sit on your throne. Here ends the lesson.
A reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 18, beginning at the 33rd verse. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Here ends the lesson.
If Jesus himself. us pray. Holy One, ruler of all creation, as the shepherd who cares for the flock, O God, you guide all things through Jesus. Hear the prayers we offer in Christ's name. Lord of love, we pray for those who are traveling this week, that all may be safe in their comings and goings. And yet there are many who will not travel to be with family. We pray for those who long to be with their families and are unable, those who feel estranged. We pray that you may banish the cloud of isolation and all may find belonging and joy. Lord of justice, we pray for wisdom and discernment for our nation's leaders. Each day, the news can bring us to despair and confusion about how to act in the face of chaos and injustice. In the midst of uncertainty, we ask for peace in our hearts and moral vision to imagine a better future. Lord of peace, rule over all the earth, that wars may cease and all be prayer and praise. Lead your people into freedom, releasing the world from despair and hatred. Inspire us, that we may have the strength to continue to work towards your kingdom of peace and justice. Lord of life, we pray for those that mourn. As we approach a season filled with family time, we pray for those who grieve the loss of loved ones. We mourn the loss of so many lives lost to senseless violence. We pray for the survivors and loved ones of victims of mass shootings and acts of violence against individuals because of the color of their skin or their gender identity. Holy One, our grief hangs heavy with the news of the not guilty verdict in the Rittenhouse trial this week. God, our legal system is not built upon your understanding of justice. For your children who are white, give us strength not to turn away, not to explain away the racial injustice embedded in our country's history, our city's history, our own personal history. Let us not just proclaim that Black Lives Matter, but build a world where Black Lives Matter. May this be a time of repentance and reconstruction and reparations. Lord, grant us the humility to know that we are going to get this wrong, and let us learn from our mistakes. Holy One, for your children who are Black, who have struggled and been traumatized by racism and white supremacy, God, grant them the space and love needed for moments for peace and fortitude to be resilient. Holy One, we pray for all your children. May the weary and oppressed find those people and communities around them and places inside of them that nurture, strengthen, and free them. We are grateful for all those who confront this evil with strength, offering the transformative way through a firm, unswerving stand for justice, truth, love, and mercy. Redeemer, you bless us through the self-giving love of Jesus Christ and through all the ways that Christ's love is embodied. May we never cease to proclaim it by teaching and living that the love of God and neighbor is the heart of the gospel. On this Sunday, when we celebrate and remember your sovereignty over all of creation, Christ, keep our hearts and minds attuned to your will. You are our refuge and strength. Make us a just and righteous people, transformed by the grace to inherit with you the kingdom of light and peace. Christ, we pray all of this in your name. Amen. And let us join together in saying the prayer that our Savior taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord God, as we ponder your word and seek to apply it to our lives, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. I have been a professor at Harvard for 28 years now. Over such a long period, one accumulates stories. Some of my most fascinating stories are by taxi drivers who drove me from Logan Airport to Harvard. This was before the advent of Uber and Lyft. I have had some of the most erudite taxi drivers who gave me mini lectures on the history of Harvard. One stands out, though, for his knowledge on Harvard's architecture. I would not be surprised if he had majored in art, history, and architecture in college. These stories by taxi drivers, I suspect, were elicited by their detection of an accent in my voice. They assumed I was visiting Harvard and so told me about their university. The approach to Harvard from Memorial Drive shows these colored domes on top of the houses. The taxi driver told me about the houses with the domes or cupolas, their distinct colors, and the architectural history. So I learned that Dunster House is distinguished by its gold and crimson dome. The cupola with the blue color rises above Winthrop House. Elliott House's cupola with the green dome has been described as among the loveliest on campus. I looked these up online for this sermon, but I first heard of them years ago from a taxi driver. These taxi drivers are very proud of Harvard, almost in a proprietary way. Another set of stories comes from applicants to the Harvard South Africa Fellowship Program, which the Center for African Studies oversees on behalf of the Office of the President. I direct the Center for African Studies. The program was established by Harvard President Derek Bok in 1979 for mid-career South African professionals who have been disadvantaged by apartheid. It pays for them to spend a year at Harvard, and many have pursued degrees and programs in Harvard's professional schools and the Faculty of Arts and Sciences. Almost every applicant tells the story of a Harvard alum they know in South Africa, who is a leader in their field. They are inspired by this alum and believe a year at Harvard will be a game changer for their careers. In short, Harvard has a reputation for training leaders. Where am I going with these stories about Harvard? These stories are very connected with our scripture readings for today. Two themes stand out in the readings from Psalm 132 and John 18, kinship or kingdom and truth. Harvard has a global reputation for training leaders. Perhaps we have trained more heads of state around the world than any institution of higher learning, 23 presidents and 29 prime ministers. So Harvard has produced political leaders. Our university also has a very distinctive motto, Veritas, the Latin word for truth. In the exchange between Pilate and Jesus, two key issues come up. The first dealt with the nature of Jesus' kingdom, as the Jews had accused him of arrogating to himself the title of king, making him, the Jews argued, a pretender and a rival to Caesar. As governor of the Roman province of Judea, Jesus' claim to kingship would be an immediate political threat to Pilate. The second was about truth. Jesus informed Pilate that he had come into the world to testify to truth. Pilate retorted rhetorically, "What is truth?" and walked away without waiting for an answer. In our present world, where truth has become relative with fake news and alternative truths, what is truth? And how does an institution like Harvard forge leaders who lead in truth? A subtext in both scriptures is not just the nature of a kingdom, but how the kingdom's spirit is reflected in the character of its citizens or followers. In our reading from Psalm 132, the psalmist quotes an alleged oath by David to find the Lord a dwelling place, and happy that he had built himself a house of cedar while the ark of the Lord resided in a tent. David had brought the ark to Jerusalem, but the temple was yet to be built. David's oath elicited a reciprocal vow from the Lord. The Lord swore an oath to David to make one of his sons his heir to the throne. This vow or promise could exist in perpetuity if David's descendants kept the Lord's covenant and laws. Then David's sons will sit on his throne forever. How did David model kingship for his sons? That they would lead in truth and secure David's legacy in perpetuity. We know what transpired after David's death. Solomon, the chosen heir, had a glorious start with the building and consecration of the temple in Jerusalem. Blessed by the Lord with wisdom and riches beyond compare, Solomon went after foreign women and their gods, lost the favor of the Lord, which resulted in the division of the kingdom under his son Rehoboam into the southern and northern kingdoms. Solomon's own disillusion, after a life of adventures in pursuit of earthly pleasures and goals, is pursued in the book of Ecclesiastes. The kings in both the northern and the southern kingdoms continued this waywardness, leading to the conquest and exile of the Israelites, the northern kingdom by Assyria, the southern kingdom by Babylon. The Babylonians destroyed the temple David vowed to build for the Lord, a vow which was fulfilled by Solomon. Jesus sought to model a different kingdom for his followers. He struggled to get his vision of his kingdom through to his disciples, who were hung up on traditional understandings of kingship and kingdoms. They dreamt about the imminent kingdom and how they would hold positions of influence. On the road to Capernaum in Mark chapter 9, the disciples argued amongst themselves on who would be the greatest. The disciples seemed not to get it, because earlier on in Mark chapter 8, Jesus had predicted his death and resurrection. Peter quickly took Jesus aside and rebuked him. How could the Messiah, who was supposed to usher in a new reign, die? Jesus in turn rebuked Peter, calling him Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Peter's desire for an earthly kingdom still lingered, and he was willing to fight for it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested by soldiers and a crowd, Peter was quick to draw his sword and cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. Jesus ordered Peter to put his sword in his sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me? Jesus asked Peter. With the death and resurrection of Jesus, the disciples apprehended the truth of the gospel and the teachings of Jesus. Now advocates of a different kingdom, a sphere of belief that testified to the truth of Christ's being, several of the disciples of Jesus died as martyrs. But what is truth? The question Pilate asked Jesus. Pilate discerned that what was being contested by the Jewish leaders and Jesus was not about some factual truth. This was an existential question, and for Pilate, an issue of Jewish religion. The Gospel of John makes clear that Jesus' claim was theological and not historical. Last Thursday, on November 18th, the Dean of Social Sciences, Larry Bobo, convened a virtual panel of Harvard's professors to discuss the theme, Fighting Truth Decay. I joined in eagerness as I worked on my sermon for today. It featured Naomi Oreskes from the History of Science, two professors of psychology, Steven Pinker and Daniel Gilbert, and an economist, Edward Glaser. It was a fascinating discussion. but the focus was on factual truths, such as in science and the veracity of scientific evidence in areas like climate change, evolution, and COVID-19 and masking mandates. To fight truth decay, Steven Pinker urged the need to become more rational, ensure that the norms of rationality are promoted, that the tools of formal rationality become second nature, and that institutions like ours, with rationality-promoting rules, are safeguarded. I wish they had included a theologian on the panel. Naomi Oreskes opined that science does not speak to the existence of God and the meaning of life. This is not the domain of science. Steven Pinker contrasted realist versus mythological beliefs, situating religion and national myths under mythological beliefs. But for the early church, members of which had seen and touched the resurrected Christ, this was veritas, the truth of the gospel. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 would restate the truth of this good news, and I quote Paul, "For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." It is this truth that the early church preached, and the living witnesses were proof of the message of the cross. For Paul, the legal scholar, it was important that this message be unadulterated, as he puts it, that your faith should not be in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Naomi Oreskes, in last Thursday's panel, made an important distinction in what appears to be the contestation of science. It is not that science is experiencing a crisis of trust, but scientists, whose motives have become suspect in the public eye. This is perhaps not surprising. Science can produce scientists, but it cannot forge character. This is the domain of our faith traditions, which privilege the search for truth and living with integrity. The history of Harvard's motto, Veritas, is interesting in this regard. Adopted as Harvard's motto in 1643, it was set aside for almost two centuries. Instead, in 1650, the Harvard Corporation chose as the university's motto, "In Christi Gloriam," Latin for the glory of Christ. This was the truth the university wanted to proclaim. Veritas resurfaced as the university's motto in 1836 for the 200th anniversary of Harvard. It was lost again and finally reclaimed as Harvard's motto in the 1880s. Considering Harvard's international status and its multiple faith communities, Veritas is an appropriate motto, perhaps, than In Christi Gloria, for it embraces all faith traditions in their search for truth and their values that underscore living life with integrity. I believe the production of knowledge at Harvard should not be divorced from the engagement of truth that our faith communities pursue. Then we will produce not just leaders in various disciplinary fields, but leaders who lead in truth. That is the essence of Veritas. Amen.
Let us join together in singing the closing hymn, For the Fruit of All Creation, hymn number 78.
Keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.